Some of you I know fairly well, some a little bit, and a lot of you not at all. So knew Chris or Tiger from his Impact days, and Connie I've known for a long, long time. So, but anyways, really nice to be here. It's kind of funny, the title up there is God, Atheism, and Eternal Life. Now, it's actually clear on the screen. It's kind of funny how the light has kind of overshadowed and wiped out atheism, made it fade away. I think that's kind of neat. So, actually, it reminds me, not that long ago, there was one of the leading atheists, I'm not sure who it was, had been interviewed, and he said Christians or creationists are those who are afraid of the dark. And then I don't know if you've heard of John Lennox. He's just a great, Christian apologetics speaker these days. So then, right after that, someone interviewed him and said, what's your response to that? And he said, well, I would say quite a few atheists are afraid of the light. So, anyways. All right, well, so God, Atheism, Eternal Life, and this is something that's actually been pretty important to me. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, and I was saved at a pretty young age, which I'm very glad of, and I think that's a fantastic thing. I think we should be giving the gospel to kids all we can, because, I don't know, from my experience, most kids who hear the gospel clearly do believe and do get saved, and that's great, and it's much harder, of course, the older people get. So that's really good, and of course, when you're a kid, you don't really need evidence. And so again, I'm glad that I was saved at a young age, but then when I got to high school, I started to run into a lot of intellectual arguments, attacks, against Christianity. And I wasn't hearing anything from our side. I wasn't hearing any intellectuals defending Christianity. I hadn't got into C.S. Lewis or anything like that at that point. And it was, it was a bit of a struggle. And I just really desired to have, more of that evidential foundation, intellectual foundation for my faith. And fortunately, when I went to a Christian college and just had a great professor who just really, really helped with a lot of those things and a lot of apologetics types of things. But for me, this just became important for me in my life. Just how can we really know? And not to have a blind faith, but to really, really know that these things are true. I have no desire in just having something that's going to make me feel good. I don't. Okay. I mean, if I didn't know it was true and had the definite promise of eternal life, I really would not be interested in it. And so how can we really know that these things are true? So several years ago, I actually just started thinking about this a lot and studying about this a lot and speaking on it. And then I finally ended up writing a book a few years ago, and I brought several copies here just for free. Anyone who wants one can take one. And I put together the things that, for me personally, gave me that end-to-end intellectual framework from the existence of God to the truth of the Scriptures, and, of course, the gospel. And so the book is actually written to unbelievers. It's written to atheists and agnostics. Proof of the existence of God, proof of the Bible being true, and then giving them the gospel. Now, where I want to start out here, which is, for me, the foundation that kind of underlies apologetics and actually underlies our witnessing, kind of underlies knowledge or learning at all. And when I mentioned a professor I ran into in college, he wasn't giving me any proofs for the existence of God or for the Bible being true or anything. He was getting more at what are the ways that you really come to know about anything. And so that's the first part of what I want to go over here. So if we have a person and we have a mind, okay, how do we get things into our mind? How do we get truth into our minds? Now, even the word truth, these days, you have to clarify it. You can be talking to someone, and you're both using that word, but they might mean something completely different. Okay, a lot of the world today, the word truth means kind of what works for you or what makes you happy. Okay, but that's not what we mean as Christians. And so we don't use the term truth in terms of reality. And truth is accurate statements about reality. So we really want to hold to that. We talk about real truth, getting real. It's about reality. So, I mean, how do we know about anything in life? And no, we're going to get into a lot of Bible verses here pretty quickly. But if you think just in general, how do we know about anything? You know, if someone, they're born as a child, they start to grow up, how do they learn and know anything? You might say, oh, well, I learned everything myself. I really doubt that. You would not be alive today if that was the case, right? There are some things that you learned, you know, you actually learned a little bit about gravity and how much it hurts to fall by your own experiences. And maybe you used your reasoning and deductions to realize the higher you fell from, the more it hurt and the more dangerous it was. So there are some things you learn on your own. Of course, our intuition, you know, there are certain things that fortunately we're born with, little bits of knowledge or things that help us learn much quicker. I especially know what I have two boys, and I was just amazed with how kids can learn to speak and learn language, you know. And you might think you teach them how to learn. You really don't teach them language, if you think about it. They're mainly hearing you, they're imitating, and in their mind, they have the ability to put grammar together, you know, in a very sophisticated way. It really just is amazing. But so there's various ways that we learn. But also, if you think about it, I would say for any of us, most of what we know about the world and about science and all of that, we got from a trusted source. Okay? I mean, how do you know Africa exists? Probably because a teacher started telling you, your parents started telling you, there's maps, there's books. Okay, those are trusted sources that you learn from. Most of what we know about science, right, you probably didn't figure it out on your own. So they're trusted sources that you learn from. If I asked you right now, is it raining? Byron, is it raining? What would you do? You would probably turn around and look out there, though, right? It's actually not. It's not raining here. If I said, is it raining in England? You might jump on your... So my wife is English. I've been over there many times, and you could usually just say, yes, it's raining in England. It rains over there most of the time. But oh, you are? Oh, okay, great. Well, we'll have to talk. So, but what you would do for a situation like that, you'd probably hop on the Internet or you'd look at some weather site and see if it's raining in England, right? And then you could say with confidence whether it is or not, even though you didn't observe it directly, right? A trusted source is very important, and we get into the area of faith. Again, this is laying a framework for where we're going to go. Okay. But again, just everything in ordinary life. Anything about dinosaurs, okay? Probably no one here has seen a dinosaur. Maybe a few of you have seen dinosaur bones. But things that we know that we can't observe directly, we can't see ourselves and verify directly, but we hold as being true, that's the area of faith. Okay, faith, we're not using faith to mean things that are imaginary or fake. Okay, faith to mean things I cannot see myself, but I believe it's true. Okay, based on whatever reasons, but I believe it's true. That's the area of faith. And then, of course, as Christians, also believe faith is something then we're actually then depending on it. It's a critical truth we're relying on. But so you can see just how all of these really are just how you know. And I think it's good to just kind of think about that. And again, whether it's for ourselves and what we're going to start to get into now, maybe some of you are struggling a bit with your faith and would like, you know, more of a, you know, concrete evidence or proofs, or maybe friends or family members you're witnessing to, or maybe there's someone here you're really not a believer, you know, really haven't believed in these things, and you're kind of asking for more faith. And for me, I want to give more faith in those situations, you know. I mean, it can be tempting to say, you know what, everyone should just believe anyways, and if they don't, it's their problem. We're not going to give them any more evidence. But you think about, you know, Thomas, one of the disciples, Thomas. You talk about someone who should have believed. He had known Jesus for years. He had seen all the miracles Jesus had done. He had his best friends telling him that they had seen Jesus alive, that he'd come alive, that he'd risen from the dead, and Thomas would not believe. And you know, the Lord did not cast him off for that. The Lord was gracious to him and gave him more evidence, right? To see his hands and where the nail piercings had been, and gave Thomas that evidence he needed, and he said, "My Lord and my God," and he believed in him. So anyways, I think it's good to try to give people more evidence. So we talk about knowing, and like I said, truth, kind of defining as that which is in accordance with reality. It's an accurate statement about reality. Well, as Christians, we believe there's an invisible reality that we can't see, right? With God, with heaven, that there's an invisible reality. And right when we start talking about the invisible reality, a lot of people go, wait, you're getting irrational now. That's totally fiction. There's nothing like that. And if there was, so an atheist would say there's absolutely nothing else. Okay? An agnostic would say there's no way you could know if there is. Okay? And I believe both of those are not true, as we're getting into. So, anyways, how do we get any knowledge about the invisible reality into our minds? And actually, in a few minutes, we're going to go into that in detail, mainly based off of Romans 1:20, because I believe we can systematically, for sure, know that God exists and actually know several attributes about God purely based on science and reason. Okay, another verse here, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4:18. And it's up to you if you want to be turning to any of these. I'm going to read most of them for you. But you can see this little picture here in blue. And you'll see actually through what I'm going to talk about today, I'm using blue for anything that's temporary and green for anything that's eternal. So our reality, which is our universe, right? That's where we're living, is in our universe. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To me, that's just fantastic. And that actually isn't a, quote, religious verse. Okay, in fact, the word God doesn't even appear in that verse. And to me, it's talking about two realities. Okay, saying where we are and what we see is temporary. And you know what? All scientists would agree with that. Atheistic science out there today, the top leading atheists would totally agree. This is all temporary. Okay? But what this verse is saying, what we cannot see is actually eternal. That's why I have that green arrow there. It's eternal. And actually, it's actually the source of our temporary reality. Okay, so we mentioned before about a trusted source, right? And again, if you're talking with someone, I think it's good to point out, most of what you know about this world, you actually know by trusted sources, parents, teachers, whatever other things you learn from. And if we think about the invisible reality, and in a little bit, we're going to talk about how to know some general things about the invisible reality. But to know any details about the invisible reality, we need a trusted source to tell us. And of course, we believe that's the Bible. And the first important part of that is how do we know the Bible is a trusted source? Actually, in the book I have, there's a whole section on that. It's extremely important. Basic principle, John 14:29. This is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them about when he's going to die on the cross and rise again. He says, Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Get that? Really clear. And to me, that is a very important principle for being able to show the Bible is God's revelation. Telling us something before it happens, so then when it does happen, we believe. And so already fulfilled prophecies, there's a lot out of them that are verifiable that we can look at and see. So then, once we know it is a trusted source of revelation, then looking at it and agreeing and believing with what it tells us about God and eternity. 2 Peter 1, so yeah, a few verses there to look at, just really quickly, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So that's the claim of the Scriptures, that it's a direct revelation of God. People we call prophets wrote these things down directly from the Lord. And then again, that we can trust it to tell us all about the invisible reality. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Another important one to me, now I'm going through some of these kind of quickly, but two, I could, you know, make this PowerPoint available to you later or whatever if you really want to write down these verses and look through them. But 1 John 1, this is John, you know, one of Jesus' closest disciples, and he's basically saying, we're telling you what we heard, what we saw, what we touched, okay, touched with our hands, everything about Jesus, that they were with Jesus directly and they wrote these things down. And, of course, the principle of faith that Hebrews 11:1 kind of gives two aspects of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So two things there. The second part of that, conviction of things not seen, that's what we were talking about earlier. It's just basically saying there's things we cannot see ourselves, but we believe they are true. We hold them as being true. But then the other part of it is we rely upon those as critical truths. We place our hope in what those are. And, of course, that's biblical faith that we are talking about. Okay, and then, again, I'm trying to do here is paint a picture, you know, of how we come to know things. And, of course, especially we come to know spiritual things, both for ourselves and for our witnessing. And we can think of this term intuition. It's like, wait a second, why are you bringing that up as part of how we would know? Well, let's look at a couple of verses, okay? John 1:9. There was the true light, that's Jesus, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Very interesting. Bible's telling us that actually every person receives some amount of light from Jesus, okay? And to me, this is really cool because, again, when we're talking to someone, when we're witnessing to someone, and we're trying to, you know, we want them to believe, we want them to understand the gospel, and we're trying to give them evidence of, to know that the Lord is actually working directly with them too. The Lord wants them to be saved. We're so clearly, He desires every person to be saved. That the Lord is working directly with them, and this is part of the reason why prayer is so important when we're reaching out and giving the gospel, because the Lord is working directly within people. Take a look at this next one, Romans 2:14-16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Very interesting, huh? So again, the Lord has put a conscience in every person. Actually, that notion of right and wrong inside accusing or defending them. So again, I'm just saying, while we are witnessing to people, bringing the gospel, the Lord is actually working directly within every person as well. So we look at all these things, and we look at all these tools and all these methods we have for learning. But there can be some problems. One of those is, it didn't show up. For some reason, the colors are not showing up. But these are filters, okay? Actually, it says up there, filters, peer pressure, and emotions. So, you know, you can be talking to someone, but a lot of people, anytime the notion of God comes up, boom, these filters go up. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to think about that. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But so they're kind of stopping themselves from considering these things, stopping themselves from thinking about all of these things. And that's a big problem. I mean, that really can stop someone from learning something. Someone can be extremely smart. They can be able to read and everything. But if their filters keep them from paying any attention, they're probably not going to learn about it and learn the truth. And you just think about any area, again, stepping back to just normal life. You know, if I ask, you know, who knows a lot about baseball, my guess is it would be the people who like baseball, right? They might know a lot of the teams and which day the Cardinals clinched and all of that, and others don't. Well, does that mean the ones that don't know aren't as smart? No, they're just not really interested in it, right? Some of you might know a lot about crafts. Does that mean you're smarter than ones who don't? It means you're interested. So you see what I mean? That general principle of you put the effort into learning something that you are interested in. You think about something like cancer, okay? Probably for most people you say, let's talk about cancer. Let's look at it together. Well, a lot of these filters would go up. They think, what? That's depressing. I don't want to think about cancer. I don't want to think about death. I don't want to think about those things. Well, what if all of a sudden you found out you had cancer? Then actually you would be motivated and you would probably put a lot of effort into it and you'd probably become an expert in cancer pretty quickly, right? You see what I mean? How that principle works. Although, you know what? If you found out today you had cancer, you actually had cancer already for a while, right? And again, just thinking about people we talk to, witness to, want to give the gospel to. They actually have cancer, spiritually speaking. They just don't necessarily know it. So a general principle then, that really important for knowing something is the value that you put into learning that, okay? And we can be so frustrated with friends and family that they're not understanding these things or putting effort into certain things about learning about the scriptures and the Lord, but if they don't see any value in it, you know, to them, and then it's just an argument, but to see value in it. Ecclesiastes 7, 2-4. Some of you are probably very familiar with this passage, but basically it's saying it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And most people say, what? What do you mean? Funerals are depressing. What it says is, because that's the end of every person, death, and you would take it to heart. So basically, it's more important to realize something bad that might happen so that you can do something about it is a lot more important than just having a bunch of fun. And you can see that if you think of an eternal perspective and look forward forever and ever, and you think, which would it be better to do? To go to a party today or to actually figure out what's going to happen to me when I die? So again, that motivation and that value, that's a great passage for Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Makes it very clear. Verse 4 there, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Everybody should actually be very motivated to think about death and what comes afterward. And Proverbs 8:17, I love this one too. Basically, the phrase out of it are like, those who diligently seek me will find me. That's a promise from the Lord that anyone who truly starts seeking the Lord will find him. What a promise. And so again, we can think about that. If someone we're talking to, yeah, able to get them interested so they actually become a seeker, the Lord promises they're actually going to find him. So the whole value thing is, oops, very important. I don't know what I did there. I must have hit some button on this. But okay. So very important as well. So then Galatians 1:11-12. So going back to the idea of a trusted source. We have all these things. You have someone. We hope they realize, I'm going to die. I want to know, is there such a thing as eternal life or not? And if so, you know, how do I find out about it? Again, a trusted source that we can believe, a revelation directly from God. Galatians 1:11-12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is Paul talking. He's the prophet who wrote this book in Galatians. And very striking here. In fact, to me, it should actually just display this one up there because I just really like this passage. But very striking. But Paul is saying that through a revelation of God, through a revelation of Jesus Christ, has been made clear this gospel which he is preaching and which he's writing down. And that the gospel tells us not only that eternal life is possible, tells us exactly how to have eternal life. Now that's a wow thing, okay? And that should be every single person on this planet should be excited about something like that, right? That God has directly told us that we can have eternal life and how to have eternal life. Extremely important. So if you look at this, then, just this picture of ways of knowing, to me, there's four key areas, okay? One is convincing people of the value of this. Eternal life, right, is the value. Next is being able to give evidence that there is an invisible reality, that God exists, and even some attributes about the Lord. Next, very important, is being able to prove that the Bible is God's revelation. And then fourth is then looking into the Bible. So those are kind of, for me, the four key areas. In the book I wrote, those are what the four sections are about. And again, it's just so important. So you could almost look at this, again, this invisible reality. We're here. We know about our temporal reality. We're wanting to learn about the invisible reality. There is a trusted source that's kind of our gateway for getting knowledge about it. And then, like we just saw in Galatians 1 about the gospel and eternal life, not only the gateway for knowledge about it, the gateway for entering it, gateway for having eternal life, being in heaven with the Lord, and that, of course, is something that goes on forever and ever. Okay, so now I want to get the clock over there. Now I want to jump over and talk about this one. How can we know about these things? So we call the invisible reality, and of course, for us, does God exist, and what can we know about him? So we're going to talk about what can we know about God actually apart from the Bible. How can you take someone, an atheist or an agnostic, and show them, give them evidence apart from the Bible, so that then you can lead them into the scriptures? And I'm definitely going to show a bunch of Bible verses in this section, too, just to show what they say about these things and how they correspond with it. So the universe, this big place where we live, and how can we know more about it, especially how can we know its origin? How can we know where it came from? I don't know how many of you have heard of Stephen Hawking, and he's one of the leading atheistic writers today. And I read through his book called The Grand Design, interesting title for an atheistic book, and I was amazed. The book goes into all of these amazing details about how perfectly fine-tuned the universe is for life. I mean, amazing. He's saying if so many of these physical and chemical laws, if they were slightly different, there would be no life. And look at this quote from him. Our universe and its laws appear to have a design, he says appear to have a design that both is tailor-made to support us and, if we are to exist, leaves little room for alteration. That is not easily explained and raises the natural question of why it is that way. He says that, but he scoffs at even thinking, having to do with God. And his filters are up big time. I mean, it's kind of sad. I thought of this several times reading it. Kind of sad. Talk about someone who the Lord has given him so much evidence, but he refuses to really let it take him, at least so far. I want to show you the earlier, so this is the quote we just talked about in black. In red is actually what he said right before that. Okay. His real explanation for everything. What can we make of these coincidences? Luck in the precise form and nature of fundamental physical law is a different kind of luck from the luck we find in environmental factors. It cannot be so easily explained and has far deeper physical and philosophical implications. So it's just luck. Really. And I tell you, of all the atheistic writings I've read, whether they're talking about evolution of species or whatever they're talking about, it's lots of stuff, lots of time, and lots of luck. That's their components. Okay, let's switch over to the Bible. And of course, the very first sentence in the Bible, beautiful, striking, clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And think about what this is saying. This is saying there was a point in time at which someone who has always been created our temporary reality, our temporary universe. So let's look then at this verse. So a lot of people, of course, all atheists and agnostics out there would say you can't prove that God exists. Even a lot of Christians will say, well, we can't prove whether God exists. I personally totally disagree with that. I believe we can. And this verse, Romans 1:20, several years ago, I was reading this verse, and I had read it, various times before. But this one time I read it, and man, it just jumped out at me. Let's read this and just see what it's saying. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now what this is saying, this is not saying everyone should believe God exists because the Bible says he does. That's not what it says. It is saying apart from the Bible, just based on the universe and thinking about it, it is obvious, it is clearly seen that there is a God, but not only that there's a God, about his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, and a couple verses later it says he's incorruptible, meaning he doesn't run down at all. This is saying, based on the universe and logic, it is clear. And again, that was just really striking to me. And the part of it that jumped out at me the most, eternal power. I thought, wait a second. Because before I would hear, once in a while people would mention this verse or things like it and just say, okay, because the universe is beautiful and has nice color, therefore there's a God. But this is saying his eternal power. This is saying, actually, you can know that God is eternal, that he has existed forever and ever, just by thinking about the universe and applying logic to it. Are you with me? That's more than just saying things are beautiful, okay? Not only there's a God, he is eternal, but that becomes obvious. So we're going to step through this right now. I'll try to do it quick. We're going to step through this and see about these things. Okay, so we'll start off with the atheists. And, of course, atheism means no God. I believe there's everything is just matter and energy. Everything's completely physical. There's no God. There's nothing else beyond the material. Well, they fall into basically two different broad categories you could put any kind of atheism into when you think about the universe as a whole. Okay, this is the one that most of the leading atheists believe today. Okay, they believe there was absolutely nothing. Then there was this Big Bang. They say, well, there's this thing they call the point of singularity all of a sudden appeared with all this matter and energy. It exploded. And then, not only did that happen from nothing, all the luck, then we actually had all these lucky accidents started happening for billions of years. Lucky accidents. Things actually got order and nice planets and orbits and chemistry started and life started and life got better and better. And so all of that just happened by accident. And then this is where we are currently. But then increasing disorder, which actually, that's a fact. That is true. Every scientist will believe everything actually is running down. It's called entropy. Everything is running down and getting less sophisticated. That's direction everything's going. And then, after a while, the universe is basically going to collapse. Now, notice, like I said, I'm using blue for everything temporary, and you notice all we see there is blue. They don't even think about eternity past or eternity future. Okay, so the other atheistic option, this one, which I'm just calling the eternal universe, these atheists actually believe the universe has always been. Okay, and that actually used to be what most atheists believed until, I don't know, the last like 30 or 40 years. Most of them believe the top one now. There was nothing at all. So again, I put that in green, right, because they were saying they do look a little bit at eternity past and say the universe always existed. Okay, so let's look at these. The leading atheists from these two camps attack each other and attack each other's theories. And we can start to learn something from those. Okay, these guys look at their theory and say, wait a second, what are you talking about? Popping into existence from complete nothingness, obviously that is impossible. That is ridiculous. You can't get anything popping into existence from complete nothingness. And they're right. Well, what do these guys say about that? They say, look, we know the universe is running down. That's just an absolute fact. It's one of the main laws. It's running down. So there's no way it could have always existed. Because if it's running down, it will be completely non-functional after a certain period of time. So if it would have started an infinite amount of time ago, it would have totally collapsed a long time ago. You with me? Basically, if anything right now is functioning, it couldn't have been forever. And our universe is functioning. So that's true too. Okay, so looking at these, you know what? We actually have some grains of truth in here, and we actually have some things that we can really learn from these to start to get to what the situation is. Okay, these guys are true in that the universe did have to start at a point in time. That is true, okay? Because, again, it couldn't have been forever. They're right on that. It had to start at a point in time. But these guys are right that it could not have come from complete nothingness. Right? That's obvious. So, that's true. Okay, these guys are right that there has to be something that's always existed, right? But they're right that it couldn't be something that's running down. because something that's running down is going to run down after a period of time. So again, this is true. There's got to be something that's always existed, but it's not running down. You guys probably have a guess as to what that is, but we'll get there, okay, step by step. Okay, so apart from like something from nothing, there's another really big problem up there, right? Accidental increasing order for billions of years. Okay, that's a big problem, okay? And you might look at this and say, seems to contradict increasing disorder, right? Which is what we know is happening. That is science. Science says everything's running down. Anything physical is always running down. So this accidental increasing order is totally false. Okay? I mean, you can't even, there's no question about it. But I made a little graph just to try to be a little more convincing. So I call this the theory of lucky progress. Stephen Hawking would probably agree with that, right? Everything's luck. Theory of lucky progress. What they're saying is this big explosion happened called the Big Bang. And I don't know, do explosions usually produce order? I don't think so. But anyways, they're saying it did. There's this explosion, and then, you know, over billions of years, man, everything just kept getting better. It's all accidents, but another accident, another accident, another accident. DNA was an accident. You know, all these things kept happening. But it's totally false. What we call increasing disorder or entropy, the red line, is absolute fact. Everything physical is always running down. And anytime there is a lucky accident, you know what happens? Entropy wipes it out. That's kind of the whole definition of entropy and things running down. If there's a lucky accident, it gets wiped out. All right? And you know what? You know how they like to make longer and longer time frames? Long time frames is not their friend in this case. Because, again, the march of entropy says everything is run down. Any lucky accidents, the longer time frame means even more certain they're getting wiped out. I'm not sure if that all makes sense, but the red line is science. It's absolutely certain. There is no way that we have lucky increasing order. Okay, so again, what can we learn from them? Well, from this one, our main learning is the universe is temporary. There is a universe, but it's temporary. It started at a point in time. Our main learning from the other guys is, actually, yeah, you're right. There is something that's eternal. It's actually the eternal source of the universe. So we can call these two realities, like we mentioned before, the visible reality and the invisible but permanent reality, which is actually the source of it. Okay, so I want to walk through then a sequence of steps from what we've kind of learned and then taking it even a little bit further. And I like this super simple little timeline of everything, okay? There was eternity past. Our universe started at a point in time. It's going to collapse after a point in time, and then there's eternity future. Okay, well, what do we know? So again, here's kind of our Romans 1:20 step-by-step. Well, we know we have a universe. We know it's sophisticated, right? We got orbits, we got gravity, we have life, we have reproducing life, we have things for life to eat. Right? It's a sophisticated universe, but we know it's running down. Well, we know it had to start at a point in time. We went over that because it's running down. So if it's still operational, which it is, it couldn't have started that long ago. We know whatever started it must have been a pretty amazing event. And actually what I do when I try to talk to atheists about these things is say, look, these first several points, they should be common ground. Anyone searching for a rational explanation, you know, should agree at least with the first few of these, right? If they're saying this ball of matter and energy appeared suddenly and there was a big bang and all this, I would say again, they should agree. That was pretty radical, right? That was not natural, right? That was supernatural event. Okay, think about this. There never could have been complete nothingness, right? If we say the universe could not have come from complete nothingness, there never could have been complete nothingness. That's very important. Never, ever, ever, for eternity past, was there complete nothingness. So there has to be then something that's always existed, something that is actually separate from the universe, because the universe is running down, and created the universe. And whatever it is, it has a nature better than what we know, right? It has a nature that can go on forever and never run down and is very creative. So what's the conclusion? Again, this is just logical step by step. There's an unseen, supernatural, eternal entity that created the universe. Looking at that 2 Corinthians 4:18 again. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, and I was talking a little while back with a friend of mine who's an atheist. We went out to lunch together, and he had read this book. And, he said, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. I agree with that. I agree with that. Yep, there must be something out there that really is eternal and really is the source. But then, if you say it's intelligent, whoa, wait a second, you're talking about God. And boy, those filters and those blinders go on, right? It's like you're not allowed to think about that. You know, there couldn't have been anything intelligent because, of course, they don't want there to be God. Why don't they want it? Again, back to the value thing, right? If they saw the value in it, they would probably want there to be something more. Okay, well, how can we say it's intelligent, though? We stepped through all of these things, but then how can we jump to this next step and say that God must be intelligent? Okay, similar graph to what we had before. We got the red line going down again, right? For our universe. Our universe is sophisticated, okay? We know it's sophisticated. We know it's running down. We know the line goes down, right? So where was the line at before today? Even better, right? Even better. We actually know that when the universe was created, actually it already had high order. It has to have, because we know everything's been running down since then. So we know that. And, of course, order doesn't happen by accident, right? I mean, people build houses, animals build nests. A sophisticated universe was made by someone very, very intelligent. It had to have started with high order. Okay, so what do we know then about God? I'll try to just run through the rest of this really quickly. So now we get to where we wanted to be, okay? And you know, hopefully you followed kind of that sequence that we've got to. Now this is kind of to bring in and see what we've learned. So again, we have eternity past. We have eternity future. We have this temporary time period for this universe. Okay, here is the picture that really is the truth. And in the green, eternity past, eternity future, it's God. God always has been and always will be. You know, and some of these leading atheists out there, Stephen Hawking and others, they say, oh yeah, we're trying to find that theory of everything. What's the theory of everything that exists? Well, that is, God has always been and God always will be. That is the underlining foundation. It makes sense. It gives purpose, it gives order, it gives meaning, and it has to be. From what we step through, that is the only thing that could be. There has got to be someone eternal who's separate from the universe, who has always been and made the universe at a certain time. And what's that mean? Again, we got green for the future there, and that God would actually have the ability to give eternal life. But now, like mentioned before, looked at Romans 1:20. Not only do we know there's a God, we actually know several things about him. And remember, none of this, we haven't gotten any of these things from the Bible to get here, right? This is just purely from there's a universe, what do we know about it, and applying our reasoning to it. So we not only know he exists, we know he must have existed forever, and just from the logic that we went through. we know his nature must be much better than what the physical universe has. We know that he's creative, right? He actually made the entire universe and its laws, the matter, energy, and everything. And of course, the only reason it's even going downhill is because people sinned, right? That's the reason it's going down in order. Incorruptible. To me, this is just a really important one. You think about that again. If God has been forever and he's still functional, right? That means he has no rate of decay at all. He's not running down at all, right? He's not running down in energy at all, not running down in order. There's not even any failure rate, because anything you think about, if it has even a tiny failure rate, after a certain amount of time, that failure would hit. He must have zero failure rate, totally perfect, totally incorruptible, highly intelligent, like we said, and because of all this, we know actually he's going to exist into eternity future as well. So looking at Romans 1:20 again, we can see it here. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And like I said, a couple of verses later, then it mentions that he's incorruptible as well. So it really lays out those attributes. It tells us that we can get them just from what we can know and use logic for, and it's true. And just a few verses on that. Of course, there's many, many verses in that that the Bible totally agrees, obviously, with all of these things. God is eternal. You know, second, we're talking specifically about Jesus, the Son of God, fully God. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And so again, just these truths about God clearly there in the scriptures, and then some verses about, again, if you're talking to someone and you, sorry, I'm a few minutes over here, but if you're talking to someone, and again, you see how we kind of use eternity past to prove that God exists, right, and several things about him. But then that value statement and what we want people to think about is eternity future, right? And isn't that why we want to know these things? I mean, yeah, great. It'd be fine to learn about these things, but then, boom, we die and cease to exist forever. But to know if there's eternal life, and, of course, we believe we have an eternal soul, that actually when you die, if you haven't been forgiven of your sins, you're actually going to be in everlasting punishment. But to give people that hope of eternal life and the promises of the Lord for eternal life, and to know that based on what we've just seen about the nature of God, he's going to exist forever, and he holds everything in his hand. It's unbelievable power. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, verse from Jeremiah, well, if we died and ceased to exist, it really wouldn't be an everlasting love, would it? I mean, even that has eternal life mentioned in that verse. But then here in 1 John, clear about eternal life, that the life is in the Son. It's somehow, it's in Jesus, this eternal life. And what it says at the end of that, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So the promise of God that we can know that we have it. And of course, this isn't something that God, just being all powerful, just said, you can have eternal life, right? He's a holy God. Our sins had to be dealt with. Our sins had to be paid for. And of course, the Lord did that himself in Colossians here. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. 2 Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God grants eternal life, but he only does it because his own Son died on the cross, paid for all of our sins, and then he offers it as a free gift to everyone, a free gift to anyone, because God loves us so much, an everlasting love. Okay, Bill, you want to close us in prayer, or whatever you guys want to do?